Well, Anja really did a good job with all the Easter things. It was good. She definitely covered it. But I hate to leave my topic of prayer, but I think that we definitely need to pause for a minute on the resurrection before we carry on with prayer. But I do think that the topic of prayer is where God has us. And I'm just, the more I deal with that, the more I'm convinced of it, that He really desires for us to go to the next level in that, with us individually and as a body. And I just think we're not going to be doing and accomplishing and having the walk with Him that we desire to and that He desires us to until we take this step. So I hope you'll be continuing to move in that direction of responding to how the Lord's dealing with you in the area of prayer. But we are on the resurrection today. You know, you see my little formula at the top there on part A. Without God's justice, there would have been no cross. Without God's justice saying, His justice always, sin is always paid for. There's always consequences. There's always a punishment for sin. Always, always, always. And if there was not, then God would be denying that attribute of His of righteous and just. He is righteous and just, and there's always punishment for sin. And what is the punishment for sin? Death. So, His justice demanded it. So, there would have been no cross if there was just justice. But we also have God's love. So you put, and with just God's love and without justice, there would have been no cross. But if we have God's justice and God's love together, then we have the cross. And Anne just went over this really well. But all of this leading up to the cross, and we have gone over this and over it, but every time I read where John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," that just said it all. That Jesus was going to take on our sin and He was going to be our substitute. You know, the cross is an insult. It's an insult because you think everywhere Christianity goes, it becomes where you can't really mention the name of Jesus. You can't really talk about the cross openly because the cross is an insult. If you're going to understand the cross, then you have to come to the place where you say, "I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. I deserve to die. I deserve to die." And Jesus, because Jesus can never be your substitute until you come to that place. And so, the cross is an insult. So if you share this with some of your friends, they're going to be offended. So you can expect that. People don't like the cross. They don't like to hear about the cross. And it remains true in our lives, even as Christians, that we still, every day we get up and we start our day, we tend to and want to live for ourselves. We have our own thought patterns. We have our own anger. We have our own whatever we want to go with. We want to do what we want to do. But we still have to come to this thing of dying to self. So we continue to be offended at the cross. But there is an answer to the cross. And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. But all through the Old Testament, all those prophecies fulfilled, Jesus finally coming to the place and giving up His life. His life was not taken from Him. He willingly gave it up and diverted God's wrath. And we've talked about this before, that God's wrath was bearing down on each and every one of us. Here comes God's wrath. Now, we don't see His wrath until after death. But it's still coming. It's on its way. And so unless we at some point go, "Oh God, take His death in place of mine. Take Jesus on the cross instead of me." And then God's wrath is diverted to Jesus. And that's what it was. Jesus took the full wrath of God on the cross. And we know the story. He was He took on our sin. Every sin that you have ever committed, every sin that you ever will commit, He bore that. He felt the weight of it. He felt the guilt and the shame, yet He never sinned. And that sin that He carried for us separated Him from God. And that's when on the cross He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, perfect unity with Himself, with God, the triune God throughout eternity, and now there's going to be a separation there. Unbelievable, uncomprehendable for us, the pain that was involved in that separation. So, when He was done with this, is when we're all familiar with that, when He shouted out, "It is finished. I've accomplished, I've done what I came to do. I lived out the law, I lived a perfect life, I revealed Myself to mankind, and I died in your place. I took what you deserved. I am your substitute, the Lamb of God." And He said, "It is finished." And what He meant was, there is now victory. We've been set free. There's victory over Satan, the control of Satan, the control of that sin nature, and the punishment of death, the forever separation of God. There's deliverance of all those things. So, then, after that, we know, and Ann just gone over this very well, but we know that on the third day, on Sunday morning, early Sunday morning, He rose from the grave. And let me just, real quick, I want to run over the events of the day, just as a review, a little chronological, just to get these things straight in your head before we move on to the next part of this. And you've just seen all this kind of taking place, so this will be very familiar for you. So on the third day, which is Sunday morning, He rose from the grave. And some women went to the tomb to anoint His body, and they saw the stone was gone. They went in, they saw that he was not there. That's when the angels appeared to them and reminded them of Jesus' promises. And the angels sent him to tell Peter and the disciples that Jesus had risen from the grave, from the dead. So, they ran to the tomb. Peter and John ran to the tomb, doubting, but yet hopeful. John beat Peter there, but Peter, being his brash self, was the first one to just run right into the tomb. And they see the grave clothes there, wrapped, not unwrapped, still wrapped, just the body gone. And then they still had not actually seen Jesus. So Mary Magdalene then returned to the tomb, weeping, and Christ appeared to her first. She was the first one that He appeared to. And then He met the other women on the road and appeared to them. That was His second appearance. And then later that same day, later that Sunday, was when Jesus appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and taught them from the Old Testament, starting with Genesis and all the way through, and taught them about who He was and the full meaning of the Scripture. And then later that night, He appeared to Peter and the rest of the disciples, except Thomas, who was not there. And then later to Thomas and the rest of the disciples. Then 8 days later, He appeared to Peter and John and five other disciples on the shores of the lake of the Sea of Galilee. And that's when He said to Peter, "Peter, do you love Me?" That's when He went through all that we just covered with Peter. And then later, this is 8 days after the resurrection, around about this time He appeared to 500 disciples. And that's when He gave them the Great Commission. And then, over a period of 40 days, He taught mostly the apostles about the kingdom of God, about the church, and what was the things that were coming next. And then all the apostles were there for His ascension back into heaven. And then lastly, He appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. And the next time that we know of His next physical appearing will be when we meet Him in the air, when He calls the church at the rapture. So, that's a quick rundown. You know, the resurrection was kind of like God's exclamation point. You know, Jesus said, "It is finished." Well, the resurrection is God saying, "It is finished indeed. It is done. it accomplished what we set out to accomplish. There's no wondering, no doubt about God's justice being satisfied. We don't have to wonder. We have the resurrection proves to us, gives us absolute certainty. We don't have to wonder if that sin that we committed back, if that one was really covered. If that really was, did the crucifixion really take care of that? That was horrible. I did these things all my life. Well, we know from the resurrection that God accepted the death of Jesus completely and absolutely as payment. And another sign of the resurrection is that Jesus was deity. Jesus was God. Let's go to a verse here, Romans 1:4. And who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus' resurrection proved that He was deity. It proved that He was God, and it just settled the matter that this thing was taken care of, that our sin was taken care of. We have complete access to God now. Now, just some practical things here that people sometimes wonder about. Jesus has a resurrected body, and He's in heaven. He has a body now. He did not have this before He became a man, before the incarnation. And Jesus has a resurrected body. Remember, He's going to come back. When He comes back, we'll see Him come back. This does not limit His omnipresence. He is not limited by this resurrected body. He still is omnipresent. And we know from the Scripture that He said that my Father and I will make our home in your heart, in you. We'll make our home in you. And we also know that in John 17:26, He said that I myself will be in you. So He is not limited by this resurrected body. Now, just a few more things about the resurrection. We tend to, or maybe should I say the modern Christian church tends to focus on the cross rather than the resurrection. You know, the cross wiped the slate clean. But the resurrection made it possible for Jesus to live His life through us. The living Christ to be seen in us. He made it possible for us to live like He intended us to live. He made it possible for us to have intimate fellowship with God. So let's look at a few things about the resurrection. And, you know, I can remember thinking about this years ago, thinking, well, if the cross took care of our sin, then really what's the necessity of the resurrection? Why did the resurrection have to happen? Was it, you know, why did it have to be? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:14 through 19. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. If Christ is not raised from the dead, if He was not resurrected, then His payment for our sin has not been accepted. But we know that He has been resurrected, and so our sin has been completely paid for, that was good enough, what Jesus did on the cross. But yet, there's more that Jesus continues to do. And it's just good to review this. It's what the things that He continues to do to this day. So let's go quickly to Titus 3:5-6. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. Jesus Christ is the one that baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. When we come to know God, when we accept Christ as our substitute, and the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, that's Jesus that does that. And He continues. That continues to be one of the things that He does in us. Another thing that He does is that Jesus continues to intercede for us. He continues to be our high priest. He continues, actually, we are told, 24/7, praying for us, interceding for us. Let's go to a few verses here. Romans 5, 8 through 10. But God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? And Romans 8, 34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, and is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. And Hebrews 7, 23-25. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. And back to Romans chapter 6. I know we're all over the place. See, there's something that Jesus does in us that after He pays for our sin, that He continues to perfect us. If we are continuing to yield, then He is praying for us, and His life will be seen more and more in us if we are responding to Him. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death. Now we know what that means, that baptism is identified. We are identified with the death of Christ, that it was looked on as if that was us on the cross with Him. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we certainly also will be with Him in His resurrection. That's not talking about resurrection in the future. It's we are with Him, identified with this. He died and was resurrected. We were identified with that death and identified with His resurrection in that we have a new life. We actually, and we've talked about this in depth, I know already, but we have been given righteousness. He actually gives us a new life. And we're going to talk about a reminder of how that life is lived out before we get away here today. Chapter 8, verse 11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Like we were saying, the cross cleaned the slate, but the living Christ will write His story with our lives as we yield ourselves to Him. He will be seen in us by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, and He continues to go into the Holy of Holies with us. He approaches the throne of the Father holding our hand, in a sense. He's with us. He goes with us into the presence of God. You know, the verses, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Living in such dependence on God, such dependence on the living Christ, that His character begins to be seen in us. Now this, we know, only happens when the cross is applied in our life, when we're no longer living for self, when we're living completely for Him. So let's look at the application of the resurrection. One of the first applications I think of with the resurrection is that He had to rise from the grave to be the head of the church. You know, the church has trouble with this thing. The church tends to vote, get some leadership, put them in charge, make some plans, do some programs. But that's not the way Jesus intended the church to work. He intended to maintain headship. Yes, we have leadership, but the leadership goes to the head, Jesus, on every decision and says, guide us. What do you want us to do? When do you want us to get out of this aerobics room and get a place that we don't have to drag this stuff around? When do you want us to start another Firm Foundations? What do you want us to do next? Where do you want us to go? Do we go to Turkey? Do we send missions? Where do we do? We don't know. What do we do? And we go to Him in faith, and He tells us. And that's the government of the church. That's how it works. And He continues to maintain and hold that authority. That's who has the authority in the church. He has delegated authority to leadership. But we have to remember that He holds the authority of the church, and we don't just make our plans and ask Him to bless them. He maintains that headship. He is the living head of the church. He is the one who calls you to live a holy life, and He is the one who will live it through you. He's the one that calls you to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And He is the one who will go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature through you, if you will consent. He promises to live His life through you. Do you realize that? That is a promise. He promises to live His life through you. He promises that you will have peace. You'll be able to love. You'll have joy. You'll have patience. You'll have kindness. You'll have goodness. You will have self-control. That's a promise. If we will depend on Him. Remember, we were made in this fashion to depend on God. And Christ gave us the example of that when He lived His life on this earth. Remember, He said, I speak no word of my own, only what the Father has told me to. He wants us to live in complete dependence on Him. So what limits the risen Christ? What limits what He can do in us and through us? How much can He do in us and through us? He can do everything. I know I don't have this quote right, but there's a quote that's it's not a verse that somebody said it, that the world still waits to see what God will do with a man that will give himself completely to Him. That there's no limit on what He can and will do in us and through us. He's not limited by our abilities or our smarts or our strength. He's limited by our holding back from Him. So how does this work? How do we access this righteousness that has been put in us? This thing. I have a feel for this. I don't know if other people do or not. That everybody desires righteousness. Everybody wants a life like this. I say even people that have tried to commit suicide. They're not committing suicide or not trying to do that because they hate life. They're doing it because they want more. It's not that met up their expectations. They want more life is why and they're dissatisfied. Everybody wants more life, and Christ has given that to us. It's just that we don't accept it. We hold on to our pitiful self. Let's go. How do we access that? Let's go to Romans 1:17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. We believe that He has changed us. We don't strain and try and work. We believe. You believe that He will live His life through us. You believe that He has given you righteousness. This thing of righteousness, I just think that this is what everybody is seeking after. This perfect peace with God. Righteousness. We see the world seeking a lot of wrong ways, obviously, but. Now, we have to be careful, again, that this is not just about what Jesus has done for us, but it's about who He is right now. Who Jesus is right now. And remember again His example of dependence on the Father. And our place is to depend on Him right now. Obviously, in line with the Word and believing Him for it. But the resurrection is not just a historical fact, and it's not just a piece of useless theology. It is daily truth. That's really what the resurrection is about. It's daily truth. It is getting up, and I know I probably say this all the time, but it's getting up in the morning, and it's believing God, trusting Him. It's, I'm believing You today. I'm going to depend on You today, God. I'm going to depend on You. I know I don't have to respond in anger to that person. I know that I don't have to continue to lust. I'm going to depend on You. I trust You because You have given me righteousness, not because of anything I can do on my own. The resurrection is for today. It's the living Christ living His life out through us and in us. One more thing about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:20. 20-22. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. This is off the topic a little bit here from where I was going, but you know, there have been people that have done these kind of official studies and proofs of taking the resurrection as if it was a court case and proving that the resurrection actually happened. And they take two different approaches. They are two different angles on it. One is they use the eyewitness approach, that they have all this written evidence unequaled by any, as we've studied, any other ancient documents, unequaled, of eyewitnesses saying, hey, an historical fact that He wasn't in the tomb. And people saw Him. And they wrote it down. And they told other people they saw Him. But not only that, actually there's three ways, that the hand fell. that people will not die for a deception. Now, people will be deceived. If they remain deceived, they may die for something that's false. But if they know it's false, then they won't die for that. And if you look at the story of the apostles, is that they were not convinced. They were going to, when they thought Jesus had died and they weren't sure if He's going to come back, they were saying, forget it. They were starting to drift. But then, when they actually saw Him, and they went through that, they were, all of them but one died a martyr's death. They would not have done that if they were just trying to pull a hoax. They knew that He had raised from the grave. The other way is cause and effect, is the another approach people take on proving the resurrection. Like for instance, all this whole church was Jewish, and they switched their day of worship from the Sabbath on Saturday to Sunday, the day that Jesus rose. And that's been in effect ever since the resurrection. It's like, and they have a lot of these things, cause and effect. Like, the whole church didn't fade. The whole church knew what happened and continued to grow, and obviously to this day is still going. And anyway, we won't go into depth there, but there are a lot of good books about that, that in a factual, historical way, just prove the resurrection. So back to my point here. That a lot of times we, in Christianity, we want to deny the cross, yet shoot for all the benefits of Christianity. But Christ invites us to walk the Calvary road. That's what He invites us to. It's a hard life that He invites us to, but it's a good life. Let's go to Luke 9:23. I think I stopped mid-verse there with my last story, didn't I? Yep, I did. I'll have to come back to that in a minute. You didn't tell me, Lady. That didn't help me at all. You didn't send me a text message or anything. Can I go back to my original thought? Can y'all stay with me if I like go back to my original thought? that Christ was the first fruit of the resurrection, that He was proof that there will be a resurrection, that we will get a new body. There will come a time that our bodies will be restored, and we will have a flesh and blood, eternal body, different than what our body is now, but like the body of Jesus that was didn't have the same kind of limitations, the resurrected body of Jesus. Remember, he was able to pass through the atoms of that doorway without opening the door and that sort of thing. So it was a physical body, but not with the same sort of limitations that we have. It'll be a perfected body, but you will still, in eternity, in heaven, it's not going to be this kind of floating around sort of thing, and you're not really real, and people are putting their hands through you. You'll have a physical body. You'll be able to eat in eternity. There'll be food. There'll be mountains and trees and rivers and even horses. And there'll be adventure. There'll be purpose. Something wrong? Yeah, we're just about ready. Boy, we're just having trouble finishing this up, aren't we? So, Jesus is proof that, you know, there were other resurrections, like the people that Jesus resurrected, but those people died again. He was the first fruit of the resurrected body, that proof that we will all get a resurrected body and live eternally, will be recognizable, and we'll live eternally with Him. Okay. Now we'll move on to the other point I was trying to make, Luke 9:23. Sorry about that. Then He said to them, "If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." If we are going to have, if you want the resurrected life, you have to have the cross, right? You don't get the resurrected life without the cross. You don't get the life of Jesus being lived out through you. You don't get the love, the joy, the peace, the power to live without the cross, without going to Calvary. Without that dying to self, denying self, and following Christ. Let's go to John 11:25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in Me will never die. Do you believe this?" You know, Jesus is asking us this same thing. Do you believe Me? Do you believe the resurrection life? Do you believe that He had, if you have accepted His substitutional death, do you believe that He has given you a new life? He bids you to come and to believe. He's asking, just like He asked her, "Do you believe Me?" He just asked her point blank. And that's what He asked us. Do you believe that He gives us a new life? He's given you this new life. Because if we are going to live it, it takes us really believing that it's true. Will you believe Him each day? That's the problem. You know, I don't have that much trouble believing God for eternal life. He's given me eternal life. I believe that. But will I believe tomorrow that I have the resurrected life? Will I believe Him tomorrow that He will live His life through me? Will I believe Him tomorrow that He'll give me the strength to live it like He intends me to live it? Living in complete dependence on Him and trusting Him completely.